Family, I'm so grateful to Heather and our worship team, and that as we open up the scriptures this morning, you'll find that the song she's chosen to sing or lead the team in carry the same message as what the passage is this morning. And even that song that we're singing, that ties it all together. We could almost sing that at the end. She's got an even better one at the end. But that God would fill up his people with his spirit to our overflowing, that we might be shining lights in our community. We're looking this morning at John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And I want to just retell a couple of stories before we get there. I don't know if you've ever studied church history, but all the apostles died terrible deaths except for the apostle John. The apostle John, he lived on and on and on. They tried to boil him in oil. He survived. No one else survived. Everyone else died. He survived. They put him on the island of Patmos to starve to death and to work in the mines. He survived. And all those folk that saw the risen Christ were thrown to lions with their families, with their kids. And so much of that first generation of Christians got wiped out. The apostles died terrible deaths except for the apostle John. He was like really tough on the outside and marshmallow on the inside, a bit like my impression of Phil Black, who can pick up a piano with one hand and love just about anybody. He was this godly man. And scripture stories are told in the history books about his final days. So all the apostles are gone. Christians have been thrown to lions and all sorts of terrible things have happened to them. And they will not deny the reality of the risen Christ that they've seen. And the story is told of the apostle John. And he's taken to these churches in Asia Minor. They're mentioned in Revelation 3 to 4, these seven churches. And you go and speak at these churches, and he was very, very old. And the image you get is that this frail old guy would come along and they'd help him to the front, you know, and they'd help him to the lectern to preach. And he would look up. And what he used to say, this was a sermon, time after time, he'd look up at people, trembling and with quavering voice, and say, "Little children, love one another." And then he would sit down. That was the whole deal. So people would come from miles. They'd be leaning forward on their seats. And you'd look up. "Little children, love one another." And he sat down. And people questioned him. They said, "John, point one's real good. But what about point two and point three? And John, is there going to be any expansion on little children, love one another?" And this old apostle who lived with Jesus, who saw the miraculous, who went through so much, had the revelation in the book of Revelation at the end, who would simply say, "Well, we've got the first point. I'm moving on to point two." Now, I'm not sure if he had the energy to go to point two, but that's what he said to people. This morning, as I opened up the scriptures to you, I really feel the Holy Spirit saying, there are bright, sharp people, Russell, but go back. Go back a little couple of steps to a couple of weeks ago and make sure people understand the link between the essential need of the Holy Spirit and evangelism, the baptism and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit, and a lifestyle of witnessing for Jesus. As we approach our passage this morning, Joshua chapter 2, 1 to 11, it looks like there are two spies being sent into the land, but I want to suggest to you, they weren't spies at all. That wasn't their primary purpose, as we shall see. As we approach this passage as well, I want you to keep in mind the symbolism. Now, when you read the Bible, I think a child can understand it. I really do. It's really simple. It's really clear. But then again, there are messages within messages. And there's numbers within numbers and codes within codes. How many of you here have heard of Chuck Missler? Chuck Missler? I love that guy's commentaries. Now, that guy was a rocket scientist. He was one of the original scientists that put together the microchip. A super, super brainy guy. And in the 1970s, he began not only running his science business, an aerospace business, but preaching as well. And he wrote a book about Bible codes based on the numbers and the symbolism that all these different people use from different generations, from different cultures, from different socioeconomic backgrounds, but all inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, when you look at the Bible and you look at these codes that run all the way through from these incredibly diverse people, the message is absolutely clear. There are layers within layers within layers within layers. And if you read that book, you go, wow, this is no ordinary book. This is totally inspired. And you'll probably have a headache at the end of it too. There's so much technology and information. A great man, he came to New Zealand to live out his last few years, died in May of this year. And he would look at the book of Joshua and say, wow, it's obvious. It's obvious these are pictures of New Testament stories. In fact, the Old Testament is full of illustrations of deep, profound New Testament teaching. And we touched on that a couple of weeks ago. That when the people came out of Egypt, out of their selfishness, out of their slavery, out of their tendency to have to sin, they came out of Egypt, they came into the desert, they crossed through the Red Sea, the first baptism. And only when they came through the Red Sea were they recognized as a chosen people. They weren't so long descendants of this person or that person. They were God's chosen people. The law was passed down to them. And they study the law, the Ten Commandments and the Scriptures, just as we do. When we come through the waters of baptism, we're saved. We have a hunger for the Word of God. We have a hunger for the things of God. And then they came to the edge of the Jordan, the Promised Land, just over on the other side. Phil Budd and I were having a good conversation a couple of weeks ago. And he pointed out that so many people can see the parallels between the book of Joshua and Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. Joshua becomes Jesus. Same name. But so many people see that the promised land is heaven, and it's clearly not. The promised land is not heaven. This land that flows with milk and honey is not heaven. Why? Because there are giants to overcome. There are battles to fight. There are things that need to be stepped into. And it's like that in our lives. You'll have prophecies spoken over your life. You'll have desires and dreams put in your heart from God, but you don't appropriate those things until you step out by faith and you step into them. And so the promised land, it's a life full of abundance, full of fruitfulness, full of effectiveness. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a spiritful life, but it's not without some battles. It's not without some giants. It's not without some challenges. The Jordan River is the illustration of the second baptism, of passing through the waters. So the Israelites have been kicking around for 40 years, kicking dust and swatting flies and going, oh, this is boring, going round and round in circles. And it's like so many people who know God in their head. They have a relationship with God in their hearts. They've gone through that first baptism where they've died to self, they've been raised to live for Christ. And just for those of you that are new to the church, there is no example of baptism in the Bible except full immersion, burial, and resurrection again. That's the only example in Scripture. So these people go through that baptism, they become part of the family of God, and they wander around. And so many Christians do that. Without the Holy Spirit upon your life, transforming your life, overflowing from your life, you know about God, you've got peace in your heart, all that's true, you're going to heaven, but something is missing. And for these people, something was missing. They're on the edge of the Jordan again, looking at the promised land across there, about to take some big steps of faith. But they've got giants to fight. There's steps of faith to be taken. There's promises to be appropriated. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the land that God promised the Israelites, they only ever took possession of 10%. So God said, you can have this much if you just step out by faith, but they only took that much. And that's so often true of Christians. God puts a dream in your heart. You hear a prophetic word from someone, from the Holy Spirit. And God says, I'm going to do this with your life. You go, oh, I don't want to go this far. And God will not force you to take the next step or the next step or the next. And so we only appropriate what we step out in faith to do. Two spies, but were they spies? Were they spies or were they something else? Would you stand with me for a moment as I read from the Word of God, the greatest selling book of all time. The book that's so simple, but it's got layers and pictures and illustrations and codes from Revelation right through to Genesis. Why is this book sell so often? Why is it the greatest selling book of all time? Because it works. You don't even have to understand it, and the Holy Spirit begins to work through it, and he'll bring understanding. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. And so the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. And at dusk, At dusk, when it was a time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You can catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax she had laid on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, now listen to these words, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen over us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. Please be seated. Incredible. These two spies, they come into this house and she's got that testimony. How does that happen? How does that happen? Jesus later would send out people in pairs to testify to his goodness and to preach the gospel to people, to be a witness to him, to prepare the way for him. As we read through the book of Joshua here, we're reminded of something that took place 40 years ago. It wasn't two spies sent out, it was 12 spies sent out. And 10 came back saying, it's too hard, it's awful, it can't be done. And 2 came back saying, with God it's possible, this is not a problem. I know people in our church that sound like these two people. What were their names? Joshua and Caleb. They came back. Everyone else is saying, it's impossible. These two are going, it's ours. It's not a problem to God. People wandered around the desert for 40 years. Everyone died out except for those two men, Joshua and Caleb. And here they are poised on the edge of the river, about to cross into the promised land and enjoy the promises of God. They get into the city of Jericho, and the first thing they do is go to the prostitute's house. Does that sound a little bit dodgy to you, by the way? It sounds a bit dodgy, doesn't it? Why would two godly men representing Israel go straight to a prostitute's house? I'll tell you why. In those cities, they were very suspicious. And if you were to go into a city and visit a city, you better have some friends there. You better have some rallies to stay with. The only place in the whole city where it was kind of okay to sneak in and sneak out and nobody would talk about, oh, you went in that house, you visited that place, was the prostitute's house. The culture was that if people snuck in and snuck out, you didn't talk about it. And so if you wanted a safe place to go and spy out the land, that's where you go, and that's what they did. They visited her and they stayed her, and it was a safe place to be. And yet they were noticed. They went there hoping, oh, no one's going to notice, we're going to sneak in. It was an incredible vantage point historically. You could see right over large parts of the city from our house. But they'd hoped they weren't seen, but they were seen. And the king gets message that, hey, these two strange-looking guys have come in. They look like Israelites. They've gone to Rahab's house. And he sends his best FBI agents to go and track them down and to fish them out because he knows what they're on about, and they need to be captured. They need to be brought to task. So these FBI agents come to a house and they say, madam, we've heard that these guys are here. Hand them over to us. And she says, they went that way. You know, run quickly and you might catch them. And in reality, they were upstairs sleeping under some flax. I look at these two people and scripture says they were sent out as spies, but really what was their greatest purpose? When the people were sent out in pairs, New Testament, was for witnessing. And I think in reality, that was their primary purpose, to witness. Listen to these words again in verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came into Egypt. How long ago did you hear that story, friends? When did it happen? When was the story circulated? 40 years ago. So whether she's a very old prostitute or whether she's heard the story being passed down from generation to generation, but for at least 40 years, here's a city of people saying, we've heard our land's been given to you. We fear your God, Israelites. 40 years. I kind of wonder if when she went up and spoke to these guys and talked to them about what she'd heard and what they felt, whether the guy said, where have you been? Whether she said, sorry, to these two witnesses, where have you been for 40 years? Man, we've heard and we've believed, we've known something about your God. We don't know how to connect with your God, but we've heard the stories, we've seen the, you know, the testimony of what took place back at the Red Sea. Where have you been for 40 years? We haven't been able to connect the dots, she might say. We've heard and we've believed. It's interesting. I really believe within New Zealand, we've got this unrealistic perception that the world is scared of coming into a church. I don't believe it's true. Few are, definitely. I don't think most people are. We've got this perception that people aren't open to the gospel at all. And that's not true. Some are open to the gospel right now, today. And there are people outside of the walls of the churches in Whangarei who have been saying, you know what, I've seen the way that Christian went through a hard time. It was different from everybody else. I've seen the way this couple love each other. It's different from what I've seen before. Oh, I went to a funeral, I went to a wedding, I saw, I heard, I witnessed, but I can't connect the dots. I believe there are people all over the city, neighbours, workmates, friends, who are saying, I've heard, I kind of believe there must be a God, but how do I connect with him? I think these people know him, but what do I do next? How do I make the link between me and God? And I just need someone to come along and talk to them. Something I hear occasionally, not a lot, and it's really awkward to hear, is someone becomes a Christian, and 12 months down the track, they say, you know, Russell, now I'm a Christian, my marriage is better. My employers and or employees enjoy me more because of my ethics and because of my patience, because of my character. I've got better parenting skills. It's like God whispers to me what to do. I've got peace and joy that I never had before. And I really love the fact that God just drops thoughts in my head all the time. It's great to be a Christian. Then they'll say this. The thing I can't work out though is this. I've been working for a Christian boss for the last 10 years. Or I know I've got a neighbour who's a Christian and we've been next door to each other for the last 5 years. Or my cousin's a Christian and how is it? How is it that they didn't tell me? They didn't explain to me how to connect the dots and connect with a living God. I've kind of known, I've kind of suspected, I've seen the evidence of it in the lives of Christian people. But why didn't they tell me before now? Why has it only been a year? I remember one of the first people I ever led to Christ was a man. A week before he died on his deathbed, he had been anti-Christian all his life, multi-millionaire. And someone had asked me to go and see him. And I'd explain the gospel and the presence of God came on him and he just wept tears of repentance and God turned up. And then those last 7 days before I buried him, he kept saying, why now? Why am I only living for 7 days before I go to heaven? I've wasted my life. There are people all around us who've heard, who've seen evidence of God through your life and mine, through different churches, and they want us to just go and explain things to them. I don't know if you've met or got Pastor Trent from C3. I really honour this guy, respect him greatly. He came to this town earlier on this year, started a church with 40 people. I think five families moved to Whangarei with him, and he just began preaching the gospel. It's a church of 200. So it's like 7 months later, mostly salvations. When Pastor Trent came to the first Ministers Association meeting with me and the other pastors in the association, he humbly and genuinely thanked us for all the work we'd done. He said, I'm going to be really honest, guys. God's doing an incredible thing in my church. It's growing the salvations every week. There's 18 salvations last week. He says, it's ripe. The fields are ripe for the harvest. But he said, guys, you've done the hard work. Most of the people that I'm leading to Christ today or are coming to church today were supported by this church or given food parcels by that church or loved on by Christians from this fellowship. And he just humbly stood up and said, look, thank you. I'm reaping the harvest, but you guys have done the hard work. And I honoured him for that. I thought, what a godly, godly man. But then I walk away and I think, but why didn't we explain? Why, when they saw our witness and we showed them love and they saw something different about God in us, why didn't we have the courage to say, this is how you connect with a God in heaven? Why did they have to wait to Trent or some other people from that very, very aggressively evangelistic church, a beautiful church, have to come along? Godly man. These people were filled with the Spirit in biblical times, in the New Testament, to be witnesses. These two men were crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and I believe their primary purpose was to witness. This lady was a red apple. God had prepared her heart. She was ripe and ready for harvesting, but somebody needed to explain the gospel to her. They arrive in her home. She already believes in their God and just needs someone to explain the gospel to them. And consequently, when these two men do, she and her family are saved. Now, Rahab becomes an amazing person in church history, in Christian history. She's a great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that amazing? But that makes her the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-many-greats-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that amazing? A prostitute. Here's the story. Been waiting, waiting, waiting for someone to explain it to her. Comes into the family of faith and is used to be part of Jesus' whakapapa. Isn't that incredible? Amazing. But it started with two witnesses. She would not have been saved. She would not have come into that family of God of faith unless someone spoke up and someone said, this is how you can meet God. This is how you can be put right with God. Had that explained to them. That it's not about their goodness. It's not about their effort. It's about his goodness and his perfect record through which they can be connected with God now. In the New Testament, what's the primary purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Man, he guides us, he directs us, he speaks to us, he comforts us, he counsels us, he imparts spiritual gifts. Why? So that we might be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea to the ends of the earth. Sometimes people say to me, Russell, what course can I go to? What qualification do I need to explain the gospel to someone, be effective in evangelism? Now, I love taking those courses, and there's lots of courses around. But let me tell you, the only qualification you need to be effective in witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That second Jordan experience. That you've come to a place at some point in your life where you say, God, it's not enough to know about you. It's not enough to be saved. Oh, I need you upon me. I need you to equip me. I need your love to fill me and overflow me. So it just begins to affect the lives of people around me. We've heard. Our hearts melted. For your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. People are ready. Hearts are melted. Some are melted. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to wash our minds of this crazy idea. People are scared of the church or they're scared of the gospel. They don't want to know the gospel. There are problems. There are problems. When I talk to folk who are not saved, the whole same-sex attraction issue and what Scripture says about that, that's a problem. There's some things to be talked through. There's some things to be journeyed. There really are. But there are also people that are open to the gospel right now in our neighbourhood. Many people around us every week are ripe for picking, red apples. And if we love them enough to put our faith to words, many, many of them will say to you and to me, where have you been? I've wanted to, I've needed to have this explained to me for years and years. Friends, what does the abundant life look like? It looks like a woman or a man who wakes up in the morning and seeks a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit so they can be God's witnesses in the world. See, friends, the Holy Spirit's like electricity. And if you look at an electrical circuit, the electricity won't flow unless it's got an input and a place to go out. And it's like that with God. You might even have an experience of the Holy Spirit, but unless you've got a desire to be a witness, to serve and to bless other people, that's the primary reason the Holy Spirit's given. So you might be a blessing, so you might be effective in witnessing to other people. It's like that with God. If I say, God, bless me, God, touch me, God, give me this or that experience, that's fine, but that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to say, God, would you please empower me so I can share your love and the gospel with the people around me? If I've got a desire to do that, if you wake up with that desire to do that, God, fill me so I can overflow. Fill me, I need you this morning, Lord, to fill me to overflowing so your love and your truth can impact other people. He will do that. It's like an electricity. There's got to be an outlet for the power to come in. And I find with people, if they want to keep growing in God, they want to experience God deeply, witnessing to people, letting God prompt you and stepping out in faith and witnessing is the most powerful way to do that. We need the Holy Spirit, just as Heather was saying. Satan lies to you and I. He tries to intimidate you and I. He says, it's too scary. You're not ready. You need more training. Only evangelists can witness to those people around them. Those things are lies. There is a gift of evangelism that equips the body of Christ for outreach. But everyone who has the Holy Spirit is equipped to witness. A lot of people go from church to church, from meeting to meeting, chasing this speaker or that evangelist, wanting a supernatural experience from the Lord to power up their lives. And great things happen at those meetings. When anointed guest preachers come and really gifted people minister, great things happen. It tends to be that that person's powered up for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Do you want to know how to stay powered up? Just keep loving on Jesus and asking to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit every day. Just keep reaching out to people and saying, God, I need you. My neighbors need the gospel. They kind of intuitively realize there's a God, but they've got questions. How do I put that into words? The end of John's gospel is an amazing story. Jesus is traveling with the boys and their men. They've been walking a long time in the heat, and men get hungry when they've been walking a long time in the heat. In John chapter 4, the boys say, Jesus, we're going into town to get some burgers. You stay here. And Jesus is staying here by the well, and he meets this woman, and he speaks words of knowledge over her. And the boys come back, and there's a crowd of people wearing white turbans to keep the heat out. What fields are white for the harvest. And they come back, and Jesus is speaking to them, and God's doing some wonderful things. And the boys say, Jesus, you must be starving. We're blokes. We haven't eaten all day. And what does Jesus say at the end of John 4? He says, my meat is to do the will of God. Think about that for a minute. My meat's to do the will of the Father. Sorry, that's what he said. So how do I go deeper? If I want real meaty life, how do I go deeper in God? How do I get closer to Jesus? How do I get the deep stuff that's going to last more than a week or two or three? I wake up in the morning, I say, Jesus, I just want you to work through my life. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit till I'm overflowing. I want to do your will, God. What's your will? Oh, you want me to pray for that sick person? Well, that freaks me out, but yeah, I'll do it. God, you want me to share with this person at the bus stop? Lord, I'm really uncomfortable with people like that, but I'll do it. Lord, you're prompting me just to go and spend time with that lonely looking person in the room. God, I don't even know him. I don't even know her, but I'll do it. I'll do it. And when you do, that's when you get deep, deep intimacy with Christ. That's when you get deep, deep meat from God. It's not about this speaker or that speaker. It's about relationship with a God in heaven. And that comes when you and I determine to do the will of God. And that's seen in John 4 through evangelism. And it's seen in yours and my life when we're empowered to witness and we go out into this world. As we work our way through the book of Joshua, this is my prayer. You might say, Pastor, why are we doing this book? Why are we reading Joshua? It's Old Testament. This is my prayer. As we go through the book of Joshua, we have a hunger for the things of the Holy Spirit. And we get to a place where we say every day, I need not just my own ability, not my own skills, not my own network. I need the Holy Spirit to turn up upon me and fill me to overflowing to do the things he's going to call me to do today. That's my prayer. We go through this book. We look at the parallels between Jesus and Joshua, the Jordan and the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we say, God, I want more. I want more, friends, because there is more in the things of the kingdom. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray for you. Then Heather and the team are going to come back and lead us through a very well-chosen song. Then I'll simply speak a blessing over you. But would you bow your heads, please? Only God knows your heart. Other people might say they see your heart on that, but it's not true. Only God knows your heart. And right now, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I want you just to acknowledge whether you're dry or whether you're flowing and on fire. And if you're flowing and you're on fire, look, thank God for that and ask for more. And if you're dry and you're swatting flies and you're kicking dust going, I know I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved, but there's got to be more. I want to pray for you this morning that the Holy Spirit would put in you a hunger for the Holy Spirit, the person, third person of the Trinity, that he might daily fill you to overflowing. May you be uncomfortable. May you be unsatisfied without more and more of him in your life. want to pray for your mind and mine this morning too. We've had so many people tell us, sharing our faith, witnessing, talking about Jesus, it's hard and it's scary and people don't want to hear. And yet the reality is there are people all around us who will be saying, where have you been? Been waiting for 40 years for someone to explain it to me. Kind of know him, but I couldn't connect to God. Where have you been? Holy Spirit, your word says that you'll wash us with your word. So God, where these thoughts come, they come from the enemy. They do not line up with Scripture. Scripture says every day is a day of salvation. Holy Spirit's constantly convicting people of truth that we're to partner with you. Lord, we pray, we give you permission this morning for every one of us to wash our minds with the word of truth, with Scripture, so we start believing what you say, not the lies of the enemy. Because there is a harvest around and the laborers are few. And every one of us who has the Holy Spirit's been equipped to be a laborer already. Maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit many years ago. Maybe there's evidence of that in your life and you know God and you've moved, you've cast the old demon out, you've prayed for some people and one or two have been healed. And you've gone dry. You've gone back to kicking sand and swatting flies. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you that daily the Holy Spirit would prompt you to lean on him. That you no longer lean on your own understanding or your own strength or your past experiences. But even though you have the Holy Spirit, you'd be looking for a daily baptism, a daily overflowing, that you'd be wanting something more. Father, for every one of us, whether we're new to the kingdom, whether we've been in the kingdom a while, or whether, God, we've been in the kingdom, experienced great things, and we've become kind of complacent, kind of comfortable, we ask that during this series in Joshua, Holy Spirit, you stir us up. You cause us to want the meat, the deep things that will truly keep us close to Jesus. You make us uncomfortable with what we have. Give us a hunger for more. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remain standing, let me read to you, Daniel.